Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
Today our subject is how to live without being detached, how to live without detachment. Now, to be detached means to be separated, to be disconnected, aloof, uninvolved, outside, standing alone, disinterested. One of the hurts of life is being disconnected. It's a lonely place. It's an empty place. And for God didn't make us to be disconnected. Now, except for next Sunday being Mother's Day, we will learn how to live without being detached, first of all, by staying attached to God. And then we want to learn how to stay attached to the body of Christ. We should be very close to each other. How to stay attached to your spouse. It is possible to live under the same roof, carry on the externals of marriage, but be like strangers passing in the night. Physically present, but emotionally separated. I have found that the loneliest people are not lonely because they are alone. I found that people can be lonely in the middle of a crowd. You can be on a bus and there's a whole lot of people really close to you, but they really are miles away. And so God wants us to learn how do we stay close to a spouse, and then how to stay attached to parents, and how to stay attached to your children. So this is kind of like our agenda for the next three or four Sundays. But today I want to talk about how to stay attached to God. Oh, and how to stay attached to your friends, because a friend loveth when? At all times. So it stays attached. Now, the first issue that I want to spend time with is that God made us to know Him. And there are three ways to know Him. I'll mention them. But one of them is through the creation of the world. And so look with me at this. This is an amazing scripture. Remember that thou magnify His work. Make sure you magnify. Now, magnify doesn't mean to blow up bigger than it is. It's already pretty big. To magnify means to look through a prism of sorts that you can see the details, to look up close. Magnify the work which men behold, that every man may see it, and man may behold it, even from afar off. Watch this now. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. We know Him not in this text because we don't behold His creation. And God wants you to know what He is like through what He has created. And it doesn't matter where one should look or could look or does look. Everywhere you look, if we pay attention, we are beholding the greatness of God. Sublime, superlative, the detail, the mass, the macro look, the micro look. And everywhere we look, we can see what God is like by looking at the creation. And we lift our eyes from the earth and we look towards the heavens, and still we see nothing but the greatness of the wonder of this great being of God. What must this person be like who stretches out the stars and calls them by name and numbers them? This great person of God wants every created person to know him, the Creator. And so we behold the greatness of our God. So we know what God is like by the things which he has made. But here's the problem. A lot of us live in the creation, but we know him not. But let's look at another portion of scripture here. That which can be known of God, is manifested in people. For God has showed it unto them. God actually shows what he is like. Watch here now. Even the invisible things, you can't see God visibly, but the invisible things about God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can see what the Creator is like by looking at the creation. And then it goes on to say, being understood by us, by the things that are made. So clearly, even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even to the extent of his eternal power. Can one look at a starry sky and not understand the eternal power, even the Godhead of God, so that they are without excuse? Because every man born, woman, child, knows intuitively what God is like by simply looking around and beholding the creation. We know what God is like, and God wants us to know him. So my recommendation is that you spend time out there in the woods or in your flower garden and look up close and look at the scenes. Yes, check out the ocean. Look at the vastness, but also look at the microcosm. And then he wants us to know him through his word. And this could have gone a lot of directions, but I thought I'd pull the scripture. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel. How did he do that? By the word of the Lord. And you will know what the Lord is like by his word, by viewing the scripture, by seeing what he's got to say. That is how we understand what he's like, because of what he says. You can tell what any person is like by what they say, what comes out of their mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it is with God. So this speaking God, who had the prophets write it all down for us, reveals what he's like, not only through creation, but through his word. And that's why you want to spend a lot of time in this book. When I was a young, very young Christian, I bought this Bible. It's a New Testament, Psalms only, but it was so small, it went with me every... And I've got, I have some sentimental attachment to this, because everywhere I went, this was what I carried. In fact, I kind of like it. Maybe I should give it to Nathan for his birthday. I'll do that. I've got sentimental attachment to me. It may not to you, but it'll fit in your little bag. So we pore over the pages. And then we know what God is like through his son, Jesus. And here's what he said. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In one place he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. There's only one God, mediator between God and mankind, and that is Christ. The scripture describes him as the image of the invisible God. There is nothing about God that is unchristlike. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Now watch this, because in Hebrews 1, in times past, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And so the prophets told them what God was saying. But in these last days, he is speaking unto us by his Son. Wow. Whom he has appointed as heir of all things, by whom also he made the earth. Now watch this, because here's the definition of him. This Son, this Jesus, is the brightness of his glory. Look at this. He is the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. So we were made to know God through creation, through his word, and through Jesus. But man was also made to know God closely. Really closely. And God asked this question. He said, am I a God that's at hand and not a God that's afar off? A rhetorical question in the context. He's the God who is really close. He can be as close to you as your next breath. In fact, probably closer. So, mankind was made to know God through creation, through his word, through Jesus, and made to know him closely. And made so closely that he is connected with God. Connected. So here's what God says, because this is about as close as you can get. I will dwell in them. That's really close. And I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is the question for the day. Are you connected with God? How to live without being disconnected from God? In fact, how do we know when we're connected? So let's review a few evidences of the connection. Number one, we're not separated from him by sin or iniquity. We have been. Our sin and our iniquity separates from God, but he did something about that to get the barriers out of there. So we note this scripture, behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. This is what causes disconnection with God. Sin and iniquity. And of course he came to do something about that. Now watch the scripture, because it's kind of interesting. It's a prophecy. They shall no more every man teach his neighbor or tell his brother to know the Lord. You know why? Because everyone can know the Lord himself or herself personally. You don't have to rely on somebody else telling you what God is like to know what he's like. You are intended by him to know him personally. So watch this. Here's what God says. They no longer do you have to go by what everybody else says. For they shall all know me. This is what God wants, connected with you. He wants you to know him closely, intimately. Watch this now. And you don't have to be some big shot to be in with God, to be known by God. They shall all know me. Look at this. From the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now, notice the issue at hand here. Watch here now. This is how the separation gets closed. Because I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so now, the barriers that separate us from God are gone. The second way we know we're connected is because we have positioned Jesus in our lives, in the management position. That's how you are connected to God. Letting God be God. Letting Jesus be the ruler, master. So every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, this is the big stuff right here, is Lord. Making him the Lord. Not everyone that says Lord, Lord. It's not about saying. Am I under his management? That is one of the great reasons you know you're connected. He is willing to accept the management position. We must give up the management position of our lives because, you see, this knowledge of God cannot be mere academics. It's not theology. It's not just doctrine. It's establishing Jesus Christ as Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you will be salvaged. And then we know we're connected because when we're under management, we do what he says. And notice, this is not a preacher giving his opinion this morning. Look at what God says. Hereby, in other words, here is how we do know that we know him. How do we know we're connected? Because we keep his commandments. A person who doesn't walk in the instructions of God is not connected. So one of the ways we know we're connected is because we obey him. He that says, I know him. Now look at this. It's possible to say, I know him. Watch it. But if somebody says they know him, but keeps not the commandments, ouch, 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 he's lying. And the truth is not in him. Keeping the instructions of God is evidence of our connection with him. Look at this. Whoso keepeth his word. Watch this now. Verily, the love of God is perfected. Watch this. And hereby know we that we are in him. The proof is we go by the book. The only way to be more spiritual is to be more scriptural. And then we know we're connected because we have the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is this? Now, notice that the one before, and this back to number three, is we know we're connected because we know we're in him because we keep his commandments. And watch this now. We are the witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them to them that, watch again, the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. So the proof number three was we follow his instructions, we obey him, and as a direct consequence of that, we are given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to those that obey his delightful truth. And hereby do we know that we dwell in him. How do we know that we're connected? Because he has given to us his Spirit. In fact, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. In fact, the Spirit himself itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when we come under his lordship, so when we get rid of and repent of the iniquities and the sin, and when we start obeying him, we are given the Holy Spirit. And you just know it because you know it. You know that you know that you know because his Spirit is in your spirit. Transformed. And then we know that we're connected because we not only love God, but we love all others. We love all others. Look at this now. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. And here is how we know that we are in him. Now watch how this goes further. But if a man says, now watch this, if a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, yo, watch out, he is lying. For he that loveth not his brother, who is right there next to him, how can he say he loves God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So one of the proofs of our connection is that we have not just love for God, we have that, but we have love for our brothers or sisters. We have love for all mankind, even our enemies, as you know. Now, the scriptures want to underscore this so much because God's philosophy of life is love. That's his philosophy. Now watch. He that says that he is in the light and hates his brother, because remember, God is light and God is love, right? And so if we say we are in the light and we walk in the light, but if we hate our brother, the truth is that person is in darkness right up until now. All the religion in America, let me say, all the religion around the world, let me change it. All the Christian religion in America is worth not the snap of your fingers. But we don't love. It's fake. It's hypocrisy. Hypocritical. It's utterly false. Connected people to God love the people that God loves, which is every one for whom Christ died. He that loveth his brother abides in the light. Now here's an interesting insight, just a little on the sideline here. And there is no occasion of stumbling in him. We love the people so much that we will do nothing to cause them to trip and fall. We don't want to be barriers between people and God. And isn't that the most difficult issue of our day? Where is authenticity anymore? Where are the people who are truly connected with God? Not talking about people who have Christian religion, but who are connected with God? And the answer is those that love brothers. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Now let me show you what it means to be in darkness. Because when a person has any kind of malice, hatred, anger, wrath, judgmentalism towards others, he's in darkness and he walks in darkness. Now watch this now. And that person does not know, he knows not where he's going in life. Has no set course that makes sense. He's confused. That's what it's like to be without God in the world, to be walking in darkness, have no idea about God's purpose for their life, meaning to life. Oh, lots of activities, but no meaning, no significance. I have no idea where I'm going, what I'm doing, because if we have anything but love, we walk in darkness, and as we walk in darkness, we don't know where we're going. And why is that? Because the darkness blinds the eyes. Now, let me digress just for a moment. Do you remember that scripture that says, he that hastens to be rich has an evil eye? and knows not that poverty shall come to him. You show me a businessman or a businesswoman who's in a hurry to get rich. Now watch this. Their eye gets affected. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye. Now, evil does not mean sinful necessarily. It means disturbed, misdirected, crooked. Now watch this. Because people who are in a hurry to get rich, the scripture says, have an evil eye. And know not that poverty shall come. Now watch this now. They have an evil eye means that they look at all the business options with the bias, the distortion that comes with trying to get rich quick. It affects their ability to make decisions based on what on the foundation of what decisions should be made, which is not hastening to be rich, but is on wisdom. So, the land is full of get-rich-quick schemes. And people, because they're in a hurry to get rich, buy into systems and ideas and business practices that are distorted and end up in poverty. The condition of a person's eye, how they see life, how they see business, how they see other people, how they see determines their capability to function. It determines success or failure. So now we go back to this text. Now, a person who has, my first illustration was hasting to be rich, fix your eye. Any bitterness, hatred, anger, resentment, malice against another human being causes a blindness of the eye. The darkness blinds their eyes. That hatred, that malice, causes them to see through distorted pair of glasses, if you please. And oh, how it sticks to their vision. So when you drive down the road, what's in the mind? The person who offended you, the person who you never forgave, the person who's done you wrong, the hatred. You go to bed at night, guess who's in your brain? How much emotional energy shall we expend in hellish directions because we haven't learned love? Blinds the eyes. But we know we're connected because that's not how we function. Your efficiency in life. Now, when I talk about your efficiency, I'm talking about your mental efficiency. I'm talking about your emotional efficiency. Let me tell you something. Your mental efficiency is not a matter of IQ. I know a lot of people with high IQs that aren't very smart. Make bad decisions. When I talk about mental efficiency, about efficiency in life, being able to see correctly, I'm talking about mental, emotional. God wants you emotionally efficient. Only love can facilitate such a condition. He wants you socially connected properly. Hatred can never do that. causes us to walk in darkness and blinds our eyes. We can't see straight. But not you, beloved. You see, you gave up your sin and iniquity. You came under the management of Christ. You follow what he says, his philosophy, his ideas, his instructions, his commandments. And you love. And that makes you really smart. That makes your eyes clear. That gives you the right emotional focus so that at decision time, you experience no interference from your ego or from your pride. Because we love. It's evidence that we're connected. Well, how does a person stay connected? How do you stay connected? And I offer the simplicity of this. Because we are prone to go astray. And first of all, whatever those things were that separate us, we need to get rid of them, okay? That's understood, right? They got to go. If that's what disconnects you from God, then by moving those barriers, you can reconnect. But my main point, rather, is this one. Keep returning to the Lord. What do you do after a failure? Return to the Lord. What does a child do who falls and hurts himself? Dad or mom's going to fix his knee again. And that's what God is like. Now, this is the human aptitude. We were as sheep going astray. Remember Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. Disconnected. So what Jesus came to do was to get us reconnected. So the Lord had laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. What's going on here? To overcome the disconnection, the barrier, get rid of them, get renewed, get back to God. You were a sheep going astray, but are now returned. I don't wish to introduce a theological complication here, Calvin versus Arminian. You know, the Calvinist thinks once you got it, you can't lose it, and the Arminian thinks you can lose it real frequently, your salvation. To me, there's not much difference between the two. The Arminian knows he's afraid, but it knows he's saved, but he's afraid he might lose it. The Calvinist knows he can't lose it, but he's afraid he's never had it. Because he's not now living connected. Then, according to his doctrine, he never was connected. See? So I don't care what theological side of the fence you're on that one. I don't know about you, but I've gone astray before. I'm talking about I have gone astray. Obviously, I was astray and I came to the Lord. About a year after I came to the Lord, I had the greatest year of my life, but I went astray. I got disconnected. It wasn't his fault, it was mine. Have you ever gone astray? You know, I know of children who are really connected to the Lord, and then teenage years come along and they disconnected. But one of the wonderful things is I know a lot of them returned. Isn't that good? I love that word, returned. Came back. And if God wasn't the way He is, He could just drop us, cut us off, said, yeah, you had your chance, you blew it, go to hell. But that's not what He's like. Prodigal son, wasted years. And then one day, here's what the scripture says, he came to himself. Oh, what a moment, sanctified, precious moment that is and was for me. He came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. I'm going back there. You know, that cost him about as much ego as anything ever could. He was a smart aleck teenager who was, give me what's mine, I'm leaving, man. I can do it myself. I don't need you, Dad. But he came to himself. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, he prepared exactly what to say, Father, I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like a servant. And so he arose and he went back. And I love this part of this story. He's on his way back. This Jew boy had been feeding the pigs in the pig pen, not a Jewish favorite job. He gets some of the mud off of him and he starts to trek home. And he's not even home yet when the father sees him afar off and runs out to meet him and puts his arms around him. He does his speech. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me just like a servant. His father said, Are you kidding? He put a ring on his finger. Took him to the house, restored him to his son condition, threw a big party. And he brought in all the neighbors and he said, rejoice with me, for my son has come home. Now, that story plays out in its big picture, but it also plays out in the minuscule, because some leave by increment, disconnect by increment. And that's always dangerous, because only a few more increments down the line and you are gone. But this wonderful being of God, like the prodigal's father, will run out to meet you. Let me cite for you a verse from Isaiah Let the wicked forsake his way and the upright man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. I love that word, return. Watch. Let the wicked forsake his way and the upright man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And you know what comes next? And he will abundantly pardon. Staying connected means returning. Return unto the shepherd, the bishop of your soul. Your soul. Get your mind back together again. Get your emotions properly focused. Happens when we return. And so God says, return, you backsliding children. And look at what he says he'll do. I will heal your backslidings. So the child who loved Jesus and left when he was a teenager can still come back. The sooner the better. Jesus asked this question, how long do you halt between? It was one of the prophets. Between these two opinions. To stay disconnected or to return and reconnect. Well, even if you have left the Lord in a small increment, some part of your life he says, come on back. And if you do, I will heal. And I love this. So behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Return. Tell your soul. This is David talking to his soul. Return unto thy rest, unto thy rest, O my soul. Because what's the reason now? Because the Lord hath now dealt bountifully with thee. Return to the Lord. Beloved, this morning, if you have become disconnected, and maybe you haven't gone 10,000 miles astray, maybe you're only away a few hundred yards, but you left. You return. Live in this condition of knowing you're connected to God. One of the other things that happen is when we're connected with God, we mentioned it briefly, it will not only be the end of sadness and sorrow. So I don't know why any human being wants to live disconnected from God. Except they have an agenda that God can't approve or won't approve or can't wisely approve, and they set on it. Why would the created not want to be connected to the Creator? Why not? Living connected means God Himself personally is involved moment by moment with you. You are never alone. You know, a lady said to me in an email so long ago, "I'm tired of being an adult because being an adult is lonely." I reflected on that quite a bit. And I thought, you know, I know what she's talking about. But the difference between she and I is that I'm never really alone. I'm never really lonely. Because he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." I personally think it's dangerous to live a day without being connected. What we really want is Him to do what He said He would do. "I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. And they shall be my people." So, beloved, today we've started on how to live without being detached from God. And yes, we shall continue on after Mother's Day, and we'll go back to staying attached to the body of Christ, attached to your spouse, attached to your parents, your children, and your friends. And we will cover that this morning. More than anything else, I'm saying, return. Return to Him. Heavenly Father, throughout the listening audience today, there are people in sundry various degrees of disconnectedness, some utterly disconnected, some come and go. But I'm thankful that You say that if we will return, that You will abundantly pardon. Wow. Because we do not want to live disconnected from You. We know that You're doing Your side, but right now while I'm praying, there are some who really need to reconnect. They need to return right now. Some need to come from great distances afar, and some not so far. But we all need to be connected. I pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.